I'm going to ask you this morning to open your book, your Bible, to John's Gospel, verse 17, chapter 17. I'm sorry, I'm a little messed up right now. We've been going through our Lord's high priestly prayer, and I pray it is as much a blessing for you as it has been for me. This has just been a marvelous, marvelous time in the Word of God, and for that I am deeply appreciative to the Lord. And today we're going to be looking at, in particular, we're going to be looking at verse 17, but we are going to be going through verses 15 through 19, God willing, and for His name or His glory. Last week, we finished off in verse 19, we finished off in verse 14, where Jesus had spoken to them and said, I've given them thy word, speaking of his disciples, that the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I said, really, verses 11 through 19 are really a two-part instruction. The Lord prays for his disciples that they would be secured in the world, and the Lord prays that they would be sanctified in the world. And that's what we're going to be looking at last week. I shared with you on that last statement, and I kind of shared with you different statistics that were given of just how the world hates Christians. And make no mistake, the world hates Christians. All right, I want to be crystal clear with that. And some of the statistics, if you didn't have a chance to see last or hear last week's message, I encourage you to do so. Because there we talked about all of the various statistics. Oh boy, I have to swallow. I'm like Elmer Fudd this morning. How all of the various statistics indicate the hatred that is directed toward the church. Let me share something. Christians are hated. They're hated. They're hated by rebellious people who hate God. And these people will not submit to God. They want nothing to do with God. We are seeing this in our own culture today. The hatred, the vitriol, the venom that is displayed toward anything righteous, is being leaked out. This election, and I'm not going to spend time talking about this election, but this election, you even see it in the dialogue. So make no mistake, more Christians, as I shared with you last week, more Christians have been killed in the last 100 years than of all recorded history from the time of the first church up until the end of the 20th century. Phenomenal numbers. It's estimated that 100,000, 90,000 Christians die per year. The number one persecuted people group on the face of the earth are Christians. And I got news for you. It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. But we as the church, you notice it's pretty interesting. We as the church are always here. You ever notice that? When Mao took over China, one of the first things that Mao did was to wipe out Christians. It's estimated that when China closed to communism, after the purge of Mao, by the way, for all the people that haven't voted, here's a statistic for you. More people have been murdered under communist socialist societies than anything else. Why? Because of atheism. If there is no God, therefore anything goes, right? So look at beautiful China. Mao is estimated to have killed 40 to 60 million people. A large percentage of those were Christians. He sought to exterminate the church. He coined the very famous phrase that a lot of people like to say today, right? That religion is the opiate of the masses. And he was referring to the Boxer Rebellion, how China got hooked on opium and it was almost the collapse of society. Stalin is estimated to have killed 40 million people, a lot of them innocent, right? Innocent people just out of a paranoia of himself. Take a look at Nazi Germany. There Hitler killed 13 million people. During the time of Vietnam, it was very popular for people who were critical of the war to say, oh, that's baloney. You know, they keep saying that if Vietnam falls, the rest of Indochina falls. Well, guess what? Vietnam did fall. Laos did fall to communism. And another country called Cambodia. And because of communism, 3.5 million people were killed. Why? Because they wouldn't tote the party line. People need to wake up. There's nothing redemptive in socialism. There's nothing redemptive in communism because they're all based in atheism. And atheism denies the living God. And if we deny the living God, then the moral law of God no longer applies. So therefore, it's okay to kill. If you want to kill, kill, because the only thing that's necessary is what's expedient to the state. Getting back to the subject at hand, our Lord here in John 17 is praying earnestly and personally for his disciples, realizing that the work is about to go forward, that he is about to ascend to the cross. He is about to make himself an atonement for sins, to become a propitiation, to satisfy the wrath of God, to become an expiation, to carry the sins of the people away out of the camp. Our Lord now prays for his disciples. How glorious is that truth, that we have a God and we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:25, whoever lives to make intercession for us. And as we look at the text today, we will see our Lord continue to pray for his disciples in a manner as he prays to the Father, two primary concerns. Last week we saw the first part. Jesus praying to secure, that the Father would secure his disciples. But this week, he is going to be praying that he would sanctify his disciples. I want to be clear. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to make holy, to set apart unto God. To be holy, to be made set apart unto God. The believer is indeed sanctified in Christ, but still sanctifying in the world, separating, being separated in the world. Jesus is praying for those that he is leaving behind. As he said in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus is going to pray for those that are being left behind. Is it amazing? He doesn't say, take them out of the world. He says, I'm going to leave them in the world, but I'm going to leave them in the world, and you're going to sanctify them. And we're going to look at today, how will Jesus sanctify them? And he sanctifies him through his word. Join with me as I read through John 17, verses 1 through 19 for context. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all to whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. I say this all the time. If you want to know what salvation is, look at verse 3. And this is eternal life. Note, I want you to note this. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. And now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all things are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, as these things I speak in the world, that they may have their joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And this is where we're going to be stopping today. Notice in verse 15, Christ's request of the Father is that the remaining disciples who have the Word of God, who are hated by the world, who remain in the world, and that God would keep them from the evil one. That word keep means to spiritually guard. It's a militaristic term. It's indicative of someone who is standing a post, someone who's out on the battlefield, and they're standing a post, and they're watching out for the enemy. They're being secured. They're being guarded. And I love this because this is what the Lord does for us. He stands guard. He who ever lives to make intercession for us. Jude 24 and 25 says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forevermore." It is the Lord who keeps us. We do not stand on our own. You know, there is a trend that is happening in Christianity. I talked about this on Tuesday night as we were going through our study of the Epistle of Romans. There is a trend, and I tend to think it's innocent, but I tend to think that the church is getting to a place where we're starting to blur long grace. We're starting to blur the lines. You'll hear a lot about people saying, "Well, I want to be the gospel. I prefer to live the gospel. I'm not going to tell you about the Bible. I'm going to live the gospel. I'm going to live Jesus. I'm going to be Jesus." Well, how could you live Jesus? And here it is. You are not the gospel. No matter how hard you try, no matter how earnestly you desire to do that, the gospel is pure. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel was displayed in its perfection in Jesus Christ. And we get into these situations why, you know, sincerely intending to be the gospel, we start beginning to move into, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to act like this, you have to say that, you have to do this, in actuality, when Christ has done it all. Let me give you an illustration. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. How many of you love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind? If you raise your hand, you're not honest. How do you do it? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? You realize every morning from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, you are driven completely and solely by self. How many of you do not murder in your heart? How many of you do not steal? How many of you do not covet? How many of you do not commit adultery? How many of you don't bear false witness? This is the reason Christ came. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot love the Lord God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. He came to fulfill the law of God. He came to be that atonement for sin. If we were scored according to the moral law of God, no one would be saved. But Christ came. And a lot of times we have to remember what Christ has accomplished for us. He accomplished atonement because we can't love the Lord God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. He accomplished atonement because all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And so Christ came and accomplished by grace what we could not accomplish ourselves. And sustaining us in Him is another work of that grace. Now, I want to be crystal clear. I am not advocating live as you please because it's all accomplished, because that's a lie. And there's a lot of people preaching that today, and what is called antinomianism, which is, you know, hey, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is my justification. I've been made right in Christ, therefore God doesn't care about my sin. That's a lie from the pit of hell. What I am saying is to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on the Lord, and to cry out to the Lord for His grace, His mercy, His enabling power. The gospel came to do two things. It came to set men and women free from the bondage of sin and death, and it came to give them the enabling power to live a victorious life in Christ Jesus, not by a set of rules. Here, Jesus, after He prayed for His disciples, He said, Father, the world hates them, even as it hated Me. We know how it hated Jesus. How many times did they breathe murder against Christ? How many times did they try to throw Him off a cliff, or they picked up stones to stone Him? How many times? We see that all through the Gospels. Jesus was hated with an intensity that no other human being on the face of the planet has been hated with. Why? Because He was righteous. Because He was just. And now as He's preparing to leave His disciples, His prayer is, Father, I come now and I pray for them. I don't ask them to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Lord, safeguard them from the evil one. Hold them firm from the evil one. You and I are here in this point of time according to the sovereign and divine plan of God just for this time. And the Lord's prayer would be the same. He doesn't want to beam us out. We don't have to get out of here. The Lord has placed us here, and He prays and He intercedes for us that God would keep us from that very evil one. And it is, as Jude said in Jude 24 and 25, it is our Lord that causes us to stand. It is our Lord that keeps us from stumbling. And let me share something. We do indeed stumble, but we don't stay down. I'm so tired of those who would profess the name of Jesus Christ, who don't hunger for God, don't thirst for God, are not in fellowship with the people of God, who no longer read the Word of God, who spend no time in prayer, but have an expectation that they are saved in Christ. How could that be? How could it be that someone who supposedly is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit craves fellowship with the Father and the Son, how could it be that they have an expectation that God is going to save them? Jesus here, with the utmost love for His disciples, prays to the Father that they would be guarded and that they would be sanctified. Look at verse 16. He reiterates this particular point. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Speaking of His disciples, our Lord states that they're not of this world, meaning they are not of this cosmos. They are not of this fallen world system. Can I share something with you? If you are in Christ, neither are you. And I know I've said this a lot over the last few weeks, and I'm going to continue to say it. I praise God that November 3rd is approaching. I can't wait till the noise stops and a new noise begins, because there's going to be another noise that's going to come up. But I am tired. And you know what? Don't be deceived, people of God. There is no hope in any other man. There's no one that is going to be elected is going to cure the sin problem of this nature, of this nation. There is no one. You may cast your ballot according to, you know, how you see things. Let me share, if you have not voted already, I've voted already. But if you have not voted already, I want to encourage you with this. Take a look at the party platforms. Take a look at the party platforms. Don't take a look at the men. Leave the men out of it. Take a look at the party platforms. And then ask yourself a question. Which one upholds righteousness best? Which one leans more toward the things of God, and then vote? Now, neither one is Christian. Can we agree to that? So you can't say, well, this party's Christian and this party's not Christian. Neither one is Christian. But both parties contain things. Some things that are aberrations to God's moral law. Some things that are non-essential. But challenge yourself. Challenge yourself. Is this consistent with the Word of God? Don't pick a pet peeve and say, I like this particular subject, so therefore this eclipses everything else. Forgive me for going on that tangent. Here Jesus says, they are not of this fallen world system, and if you are in Christ, you are not part of this world system. Which is why on November 4th, we need not rejoice or despair. It's continuing to move forward with Christ. Listen, our life will not change. Let's take it out to an extreme. Let's say a government gets elected that unleashes a persecution, an intense persecution in the church. How does that change your eternal destiny if you are in Christ? Paul said, hey, shall tribulation, persecution, separate us from the law and the love that is in Jesus Christ? No. Paul knew what he was talking about, because when it came times for Paul's beheading, he just walked up there unassisted, put his head on a chopping block and said, go ahead. And in a split second, he went from being on earth to being in the presence of God. It does not change us. Don't be moved. Don't buy into the hype. We are not of this world as Christ is not of this world. And let me tell you something. What needs to happen in the church of Jesus Christ is we have to lose this thing of being so tied to the world. The church has been at home in Babylon for way too long, and it has forgotten the glories of Jerusalem. We have been captive by the world, and now we have built homes in a nation that is not ours. But Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, and an ambassador is only assigned for a limited time to a foreign country to represent the interests of his government. If you are born again, then you are a child of God. If you are a child of God, therefore you are an ambassador for Christ. You do not belong here. We do not belong in this world. We are children of heaven, and we yearn for the day. We yearn for the day when our Lord will bring us safely home, either through death or through His coming. Jesus' concern for His disciples. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And as I mentioned earlier in John 17:3, at the beginning of this prayer, our Lord says, this is eternal life, that you may know Again, that word is not merely referring to intellectual knowledge, but referring to experiential knowledge, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These disciples stood firm in the face of rejection. They stood firm in the face of criticism. Why? Because they knew. They knew who Christ was indeed. That He was of the Father. That He was the God-man. That He was deity wrapped in flesh. Listen to Jesus' words in John 8, 23 and 24. And He was saying to them, "You are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." He's saying this to the Pharisees and to the ones who are gathered. Therefore I said to you, now notice these words, "You will die in your sins. For unless you believe I am," and some of you may have "he" in your Bible, that's italicized, which means it was added by the translators, right? For clarity. "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And we know through John, he uses that term, ego eimi, I am, eimi, time and time again. But what Jesus was really saying was, unless you believe that I am the eternal existent one, you're all going to die in your sins. You need to repent. The disciples had come to that place. Remember when Jesus challenged the disciples, say, "Hey, I got a question for you. Who do men say that I am?" Remember? And the disciples responded, "Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the many prophets." And the Lord turns to him and said, "But who do you say who I am?" Remember Peter, my man? Peter jumps up. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ." They were fully persuaded that thou art the Christ. Remember when he fed the 5,000? And then he preached the gospel message? Boy, that's an illustration to churches, right? You can have carnivals, you could have fairs, you could have covered dish luncheons, and you could draw crowds, and you could do whatever you want. But once you give them the word of God, then what happens? Everybody goes, "Oh, those are difficult words. Oh, what is he talking about? I can't listen to this. I can't do that. They had a great lunch." Remember the scene? The Gospels talk about one by one they all left. Till Jesus was standing there by himself. Estimated to be maybe 15,000 people. That's like filling up an arena. And you preach a message and they just start heading for the exits. And who's there? There's the 12. And Jesus turns to them and goes, "You guys going as well?" Remember the words? "Master, where shall we go? You have the words of life." Can I say something to you today? We have the words of life. We have a fuller revelation than the disciples have. They didn't even have the New Testament. We have the full revelation, the full design, the full plan of God. We have a much fuller word. They had come to know that Christ was indeed I am. And all who come to Christ must come to this place where they encounter that exalted Christ. That glorious Christ. As John described in the beginning of his apostle as the Logos, the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was indeed God. And that word was prophesied to us by the prophet Isaiah concerning the prophecy of his birth in Isaiah 14. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called" what? Emmanuel. That means his title. It doesn't mean Jesus' middle name was Emmanuel. It's his title. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. In another prophecy in 9:6, we are told that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. eternal Father, mighty God. Oh, glory, glory for this Christ that we serve. So Jesus asked not that they be taken out of the world. Jesus reiterates once again that they are not of the world. And then verse 17, and this is where we really want to focus, verse 17, listen to the words. Sanctify them in truth, for thy word is truth. The ones that are hated by the world, the ones that are in the world but not of the world, the ones that are going to face persecution, these 11, all whom are going to die effectively martyrs' deaths. And the Lord's encouragement, the Lord's prayer for them is, Father, in order to do this, sanctify them in truth. I shared with you that word sanctify really means is to make holy, to concentrate them. That in truth is not merely, the in truth is not merely truth as spoken, but truth of idea, reality, certainly. Truth in the moral sphere. Your word, logos, meaning it's embodying an idea, a statement. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now we look at the first word and we go, sanctify. Set them apart, Lord. Make them holy. Consecrate them to you. Oh, that God's people would understand again the holiness of God. That God's people would understand what it means to be consecrated in mind and spirit and indeed unto the Lord. I think there is such a lack of inertia in the Christian church in this country because you don't hear people speak about the holiness of God and being sanctified and consecrated. We like to hear about our sins being forgiven. We like to hear about all the other good things that God has in store for us. But that our prayers would be, Father, sanctify me. Consecrate me to you. Make me a vessel. I was having a prayer call this week with a good friend of mine, and we were praying, and I said, you know, Frank, I said, one of the things that I like to think about all the time is that God would use me as a hammer or as a nail or as a screw. And he said, well, you explain that. I said, well, you know that when you buy a brand new house and you're showing your friends and your family the house, right? And they walk in, they go, what a beautiful home you have. No one ever says, what kind of hammer was used on this house? Can you tell me the type of nails? What kind of screws are those? Boy, those are beautiful screws. No. Who gets the glory? The master, the tradesman, the builder. He's the one. He's the one that wields the hammer. He's the one that drives the nails. He's the one that turns the screws and puts all the pieces together. And it is that craftsman, it's that builder who gets the glory. That we would be people of God that would be likewise. Father, I don't need the glory of the house. I don't need the honor. But Father, use me as a hammer. Use me as a saw. Use me as a screw. Pound me like a nail so that you, the craftsman, O God, would get the glory. Isn't it interesting that the Lord didn't pray, take them out of the world? Isn't it interesting that the Lord said, keep them in the world. Keep them in the very place that they're hated. Keep them in the trial. Keep them in the persecution. Knowing fully well that they are going to go and they are going to be the first heralders of the gospel and all of the strife that is going to come. Keep them in the world, but I'm going to pray that you're going to keep them in the world, but you are going to sanctify them and set them apart unto you. And oh my goodness, Satan would try to derail this, would he not? He would try to derail this sanctification. He would try to cause his disciples to deny the Lord. Think about Peter, right? He would cause them to doubt the resurrection. Think about Thomas. And he would cause them, but it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God in all of its truth and all of its power through the Holy Spirit that becomes their weapon. The Father guarantees this sanctification. John 14, verses 16 and 17, our Lord said this, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. John 16, 13. But when He, notice it's not an energy. You notice that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is personified in the Scriptures. When He, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Here, this God has equipped and He has sanctified through His Word, that Word applied by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, apprehended in faith, is the very thing that sanctifies and consecrates. And by the way, when Jesus makes that statement, thy Word is truth, it's the entire revealed Word of God. It is the entire revealed Word of God, both the Old and New Testaments. Throughout the ministry, Jesus confirmed the inerrancy of the Old Testament, the Word of God. Here are some facts. Jesus affirms the Old Testament Scripture as the Word of God. Matthew 15, 26. Jesus affirms the Old Testament's inerrancy. Matthew 5, 18. Jesus affirms the creation account. How do you like that one? Matthew 19, 4. Jesus affirms the Old Testament historical accuracy through affirming Old Testament characters such as Jonah, Moses, Lot, Lot's wife, and others. Jesus saw the Old Testament prophecies perfectly fulfilled in Him. John 7, 16. So when Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify them in truth, that truth is the very Word of God. And He was not merely referring to Old Testament Scriptures, not just by His Word, but fully knowing that these disciples, many of whom would go on to pen divinely inspired scriptural texts, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. So just get this for a moment. This book has sanctifying power. Everybody runs around. Everybody's going for the latest fad in the Christian church. I need a touch. Go see this guy. Oh, you got to see this guy. This guy. Whoa, what a preacher this guy. Oh, this guy did this. This guy did that. Let me tell you something. You want to be consecrated? You want to be sanctified? You want to live a life that's pleasing to God? This is not a manual. This is the living Word of God. In it is contained the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And so we don't have to run around and find other little fads. And let me share something. No matter how hard, no matter what the latest trend, the latest fad, let me share something. To ignore the Word of God is to ignore God. Can we get that straight? If you ignore the Word of God, if you pick and choose what you like and what you don't like, and you don't study and you don't apprehend the full counsel of God, if you never read your Bible, I don't care what kind of mystical experiences you have in yourself, you are indeed ignoring the very voice and the very Word of God. Psalm 199:11 says this, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee." You want to know how not to sin? Boom! Have the word of God in your heart. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter tells these persecuted Christians like newborn babies, "Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." It causes growth. It sanctifies. It's the Word of God that sets us apart. It's the Word of God that has all authority. Listen, that was the thing the Reformers fought for. They didn't no longer want to hear that the Pope said this, the Pope said that, the Pope said the other thing. All authority, sola scriptura, all authority is in the Word of God. It is the preeminent authority of all matters of faith and life. It is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that speaks to our heart. You know, from Tuesday night Bible study, I tell you a lot of times when God speaks to you through the Scripture, write down the date in the margins in your Bible. Write it down. And you'll be reminded of the many times that God speaks. You don't need somebody to come up to you and say, "I got a Word of God for you. Oh, the Lord told me to tell you blah, 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 blah." You don't need it. God speaks through His Word. Tuesday night Bible study, we're going through the Epistle of Romans, and we went Tuesday night on Romans 1:16. If you're not familiar with it, you can turn there right now, Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And I challenged those that were gathered. I said, "Okay, I'm going to show you some key words here. Let's call out these key words. I am not ashamed," which Paul is saying, which means I'm not embarrassed by, I'm not disgraced by the gospel. I am not disgraced by it. The gospel, the very salvation of God. It's the power of God. You probably heard messages on this. That word power means dunamis. It means the explosive force. It's the explosive force. What can take down the heart of sin? What can destroy sin? It is the gospel that destroys sin. It's salvation, deliverance to all who believe, entrust themselves. Not intellectually. Please, I know I may perhaps maybe I beat this to death, but this is really important. Many people will go to hell with intellectual belief in Christ. Many. But it's only those who entrust themselves completely and wholly to Christ that will be saved. And I gave the illustration, if we were on an airplane and the pilot came on the PA and said, "I got good news, I got bad news. The bad news is the plane's going to crash, we're heading down. The good news is I got parachutes for everybody." And so if I were the pilot and I'm at the door here and I'm giving you your pilot, you're giving you your parachute, you would have an opportunity with that parachute to put it on and jump out of the plane or think about it and be blown to smithereens. The minute I step out of that plane and pull that ripcord, I entrust myself fully and wholly to that parachute. There is no other way. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they entrust themselves completely and wholly to Christ, and there is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And when the gospel is proclaimed or preached, God's own power is unleashed. What we do here on Sunday, the power of God is unleashed. And it's able to save anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. The gospel is not only intended to convert, but it is intended to sanctify. And by the way, It indeed does. Those that come to faith in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, they are new creations. All the old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Romans 10:17. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hear Mark speak? Hear Billy Graham speak? Hear John MacArthur speak? No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hence the words of Christ are the very words of God contained in Scripture. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And as a pastor, preacher, teacher, my responsibility is to expound the word of God, to make it clear and proclaim the gospel. Maybe you're confused about the gospel. Maybe that's the issue. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, what must I do, Mark? Just tell me what I need to do to be right with God. How can my sins be forgiven? Is there eternal life with God? And I began to ponder myself. I said, can the gospel define the gospel? And I'm going to read you something, because the gospel indeed, as I started to ponder this, I said, I'm going to write the gospel with no other narrative than the gospel to explain the gospel. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins might be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood, in order to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath through him? For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may display the surpassing riches of his grace, demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit of faith and truth. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. That's the gospel by the gospel. No additional words, just the word of God. And when that message is preached, the power of God goes forth. Because the gospel is the power of God. The word of God tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word of the Lord remains forever. 2 Peter 1:24-25, that the word of God is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And that the gospel is not a matter of one's interpretation, as 2 Peter 1:20. But know this first of all, that all prophecy of Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. We as believers are sanctified by the Word of God. We should never minimize this word. It is our source. It is our strength. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, revealing truth and pouring into us the words of truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them. Arm now, sanctified, armed with the word of truth. That is how Jesus is sending them forth. And a Christian, you want to go forth in power? You need to be armed with the word of God. You need to have the word of God deep down in your soul. When you sit there and you don't search the word, you don't desire the word, you're giving up on the voice of God. And that is our command, is it not? Go into the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And Jesus is speaking about sanctifying. He's consecrating now in this final hour himself to the fulfilled, revealed plan of the Father. It's a powerful statement. He's not backing out. He's not afraid. He's not going, oh boy, I wonder what happens. I get nuts when I hear pastors preach about Jesus in Gethsemane and sweating drops of blood because he was so afraid to go to the cross. That's a joke. Other men went to the cross willingly to die for Christ. And you're going to tell me my Savior, my Lord, and my God sat there going, oh, I don't want to have the nails in me. Get out of here. He was about to drink the wrath of God. He was about to pour that punishment that was deserved for every single person who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ was a fall on him. He did not cower. He was not afraid. No man taketh my life, I give it, he said. But now in this final hour, he sanctifies himself. Father, here we go. Your will. I delight in doing thy will, that you would be glorified. And it is that truth, as Jesus stated in John 14:6, that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and that no man comes to the Father apart by me. As we look in John 17, and with this I'll close, you see a very personal, a very endearing view of our Lord and His love for His own. Next week we're going to see in verse 20 that Jesus doesn't merely pray this for those 11, but as He says in verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Who are those? 2,100 years later, that's us. Amen. We believe in that word. Because those 11 were sanctified in truth. Those 11 were willing to die for truth. Those 11 were bold in the face of persecution. 2,100 years later, the church is comprised of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, because of the faithfulness of a few. So the question becomes, are you sanctified in the truth? Are you consecrated to Christ? Have you entrusted your eternal soul? Like the parachute, have you entrusted that there is no other way? We sing that glorious song, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Is that your statement? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to Christ? Have you been born again? Know that the Lord prays for you. Are you under trial? Are you under travail? Are you under trial for your testimony, whatever the case? Know that the Lord prays for you. Know that we have a faithful Savior who ever lives to make intercession for us. If you've not done these things, if you can't answer this with absolute confidence and assurance, then the Scriptures, the very truth of God, and our Lord command you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and trust yourself completely and wholly to Him. Repent therefore and return. Repent of your sins and return, that your sins might be wiped away and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. May our Lord be glorified and magnified now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word, for the goodness of your word. And we pray that each here would sanctify themselves in truth. Lord, you know the hearts of all present. And Father, as we prayed at the beginning of the service, that Father, you would extend your hand to save. You would extend your hand to rebuke. You would extend your hand to correct. You would extend your hand to admonish. And Father, we pray that you would draw unto yourselves all who seek to repent, Lord. And we pray that you would sanctify us in truth, Father. Thy word is truth. Not the word of the television stations, not the word of the experts. Thy word is truth. That you would raise right here from Calvary a people consecrated to you, Lord. For we give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.